Okay. Good morning. Woo, switch gears. I'll tell you what, if you missed the truth of that song, that God is an everlasting God, and you missed it, I mean, I'll tell you what, you need to get excited about life, and you, but don't miss the point of the music that said that we have a, man, we have an everlasting God who loves us from everlasting to everlasting, who sees us, who knows our heart. I mean, if that can't get you excited about life, if you sit there and you're full of prune juice this morning, just all shriveled up, you know what? Go to sleep right now. So that's the best thing for you. Take a nap. You need it. We've been talking about prayer. And we say it every week, and we mean it. You're here by design. Sometimes I question why the design is God has you here at times, but you're here by design, not by mistake. I hope you approach it that way, because there's times in our lives, the greatest challenge that I face on a Sunday morning and really our life groups and our classes and everything we do, the issue is that of change. What creates change? Prayer is one of those subjects. We've been talking about prayer. That you can come in and we can talk about prayer and we can go over prayer and we can all, we need to pray more. All of us, we can feel guilty about it. Yes, I need to pray more. I don't pray enough. But at the same time, we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and yet fail to do it. That which is so simple to do, but we fail to do it. The issue of how often do we pray, when we pray, you know, man, God's word is just open to all of that in every form, in every way, you know, laying down, standing up with hands raised with, you know, every kind of form, whether you're in turmoil or whether you're at peace, all the things, whether you're in the valley or whether you're on the mountaintop, we pray. But the reality is we can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but do we walk out of here and do any different? That's the issue of really where it comes. I feel the weight of that, the weight of saying we need to change, and yet I don't feel the responsibility for it. Because the responsibility of change is between your heart and God. Your heart and the spirit within you to prompt you to say, okay, some people come to church and it's all about ritual or it's all about, well, we've done that, I just go. Some of you come to church and you have all this, what it's about everybody else and not about you. Some of you, I wonder why at times people come to church, but they come. I'm glad, but I wonder what we approach it as. And especially with the issue of prayer, do we come with the ability to say, I want to walk out of here praying more? I'm sure all of you would say yes, and then we walk out of here saying, I'm going to pray more. This morning, it's Memorial Day, and we celebrate and we honor those who have served in our military, many who have died and fallen on battlefields, who have paid the ultimate sacrifice, who have paid the ultimate price. And this morning, we're going to talk about prayers from the battlefield. And as we talk about literally from the battlefield in one sense to the battlefield of a spiritual sense, I've asked Carl to come on up here. Carl, if you will. Carl and I, Mrs. Carl Boutte, for those of you who don't know. Hi, Carl.
Hello.
Are we up?
Hello.
There
Hello.
You go. Carl is obviously, Carl and Pat, you're there. Are you trying to figure out how to do that?
Yeah.
I told you last time, would you keep that pink underneath there like that, and I'll keep that mic at an angle. They'll be able to hear you.
All right.
There you go. So as we talked about prayers from the battlefield, and Carl and I have been talking, and I've asked Carl to share, which is a little bit out of his comfort zone. In some sense, it's not out of your comfort zone, but some of the topic even that we're talking about today, which we're not going to pursue and push because I know it's uncomfortable for many of you. If you're a veteran here today, would you just stand for us? If you're a veteran or active duty, I know we have active duty as well, just stand. Would you all give them a round of applause? Just thank you, men and women who have served. Thank you. Wow. Very good. Thank you. So as I talked this morning, as we talked throughout the last week or so, especially, I want Carl just to share, because we talked about prayer, and this is about your own life of prayer, but especially prayers from the battlefield. Will you tell them when you served, where you served, and just tell, update the people where you were, when you were, and at that point in time, where you were with the Lord?
In 1967, I was drafted, and a year later, in 1968, I was sent to Vietnam for a year. And I served in North Vietnam, up in the Central Highlands, as a combat demolition specialist, combat engineer, and blew a lot of stuff up and pulled out a lot of landmines and that sort of stuff. My prayer life up to that point was either non-existent or ritualistic to the point of being painful. And I attended a church service by a non-denominational preacher, and in an old bombed out church that was at one of my first locations, and it was like the first time I'd ever heard somebody just talking to God. But I had not been saved, although I did believe in God.
Prayer on the battlefield. Did you obviously prayed, though you say you didn't. When did you come to know Christ as your Savior?
In March of 1971.
Okay, so in Vietnam, and you told some of those, some of the things we've talked about, which are painful, which we're not going to go into, but you ended up praying on the battlefield, did you not?
Yes, I did. Yes, I did.
And what were those prayers?
There were prayers mostly for myself and my group when we were in danger.
You wanted to get out alive.
Yes, totally selfish, and or groupish, if you will.
Yeah. Can I know that we mentioned this after the end of the service last year. I didn't talk to you, but did you ever pray for the enemy? I mean, I know that's just not even a concept that we would think of.
But never.
You're shooting, I don't know if you shoot an M16s or you're shooting, never. You were shooting, you know, whatever. You were blowing stuff up and getting landmines out of the dirt.
I did a little shooting, too.
Yeah. But did you ever, you never pray, you don't think about praying for the enemy, do you?
No. At the time, it was something that didn't cross my mind.
Right. And so your prayer was, God, just get me out of this mess.
Yes.
I'm in. Yeah. Yes. You were quite dapper looking, too. I noticed you had food in your hand.
Food,
some
yes.
Things don't change.
My favorite thing.
Some things don't change. Yeah, Pat, don't get mad at me, Pat, wherever she is, if she's in the service. When you prayed there, did you hear what, did prayer, was it something that other guys talked about? Did you hear about guys praying? You know, they say in the foxhole, there's no atheist in a foxhole.
No.
Did you experience that with others, or what was the?
Not at all. In those days, people didn't talk about their religion very much. They didn't pray, you know, in groups, didn't pray out loud. And look, I said before, there was a saying back then that you don't talk about religion or politics. And basically nobody did, at home or abroad.
Vietnam, at times, I'm sure you felt alone. What did prayer do for you? I mean, do you feel God heard? You didn't know the Lord, but do you feel God heard you? Do you feel he answered? Did it comfort you? What did prayer do for you?
I know my prayers were answered, and it was like I had somebody I could talk to, especially when I was scared. Yeah. You don't want to tell the other soldiers that you're scared.
Right, but you could go to God.
Yes.
Has your prayer life, how's it evolved from 1968 to today? How's your prayer life evolved? In through church life, what's happened?
You know, it's constantly evolving. My prayers now are more for people, others, than for myself. In fact, I've told a few people, I said, you know, one of these days I want to ask Pastor Bill if there's a time when you can take somebody off your prayer list, because the prayer list gets long, you know. Somebody gets healed or something on your prayer list, and you... Then you go into the praise phase, yeah. And then you go into, well, I want to scratch this name off, but I know there's still need.
You answered your own question, didn't you? You don't ever take them off. It just keeps growing.
Yeah.
That's what it is. Then you rejoice someday that they're in heaven when they finally, you know. When
people, oh, yes.
Yeah, you know, probably then you take them off your prayer list, you know.
Oh, Carl, one other thing I knew when I was in Vietnam, even though I was a believer, I was pretty sure I was going to hell, okay? And, you know, and I come home, and a couple years later, I get saved, you know? And then I knew I was going to heaven, and now I know I was going to heaven all the time, even though I didn't think I was back then.
Yeah. Well, Carl, I appreciate your service. Appreciate letting us, over the last week or so, just talk about some of the things that are painful as well. But the reality is there are no atheists in foxholes, are there? You pray.
No.
You pray.
No.
All right. Give him a hand, will you, folks? Thank you for. I know many of our veterans, especially those who have served frontline and different things, it's difficult. And in fact, as Carl and I were talking, he was sharing with me that much of the stuff he has not thought about and one didn't want to and has not talked about. And yet the reality is, from prayers from the battlefield, and we see people, and we have people serving today. And the Bible says that we've looked at the last few weeks that we have a prayer-hearing God. We have a prayer-hearing God. He hears our prayer. And he answers our prayers. And it is done, all of our prayers to be answered are to give glory to him. It's not for self. It's to give glory to him. And we look at the prayers from the battlefield. And yet I'm sure that as there's on Memorial Day, as we celebrate those who have fallen for our freedom and the battlefields that are still being fought today. But there's other prayers from the battlefield that I want to look at this morning. And those prayers are from a spiritual battlefield. The spiritual battlefield that we all must at times go into. Prayers that need to come from the spiritual battlefield. And Jesus himself faced that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 33, he says, Jesus went out as usual. Some say as was his custom was, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus himself, and I think from this passage as well, there's some things that we can glean that Jesus was facing really a battle that was coming. He was facing the battle. He was going to go into Jerusalem, and as he prayed, he was going to be betrayed and forsaken. As we look at this, I want to point out some things that from that we look. One, that he said, as usual. Prayer was a custom for him. For us, I wonder at times, last week we did the text response of, you know, is your prayer life non-existent? Is it situational or is it daily necessity? And usually it really dropped between usual, that man, it's a daily necessity, and situational in that process. And that's the way a lot of us approach that, is that, but with Jesus it was as usual. And we need to make our prayer life as usual, something that is not foreign to us, not something that, but it's praying continually, praying in that role, that our prayer life is something that, as usual. Not even when we're done with our own system and say, oh, I can't control it, I can't fix it, so now therefore I will pray. No, he said, as usual, as was the custom was, he prayed. What's your prayer life? Is it as usual? What is your usual? Is it as customary? But not only in that passage did he talk about being usual. He said he went to his father. This was, and he left the disciples. This was daddy time. This was daddy time. He said to the disciples, yeah, I'm not going to pray with you. I want you to stay here. I'm going to go a little further. He went about a stone's throw away and he prayed. He wanted to be by himself. And I think there's times we have this time of that we need to come. And it's not about praying in a large group or praying in a live group or praying on Sunday morning or praying when it's when it's just us, when no one else is around. We hear a lot about man caves now. Boy, I got my man cave and I have the, you know, 4,000-foot screen TV and the all the things that go, and you know, I got the sound system or a pool table or whatever it may be. I wonder if we have the same emphasis of having a prayer cave. Where we go alone to get away. I think, you know, the man cave is made to get away from the woman. That's the reality is. Sorry. You know, I hate to burst your bubble, women. But the man cave is man cave, not woman cave. Stay out, okay? I'm getting away from you. But maybe we need to have a cave where we go to and say, God, it's just me and you. It's just father time. It's just daddy time. It's just that time when Erica was growing up, we'd do these things called Dad's Delight. It was just dad time. Dad's Delight, put it on the calendar. Dad's Delight, come on, we're going with me. Dad's Delight. And we're going to go do something crazy, we're going to do something funny, maybe not. But it's just she and I, just alone. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. We need that Father time. When it's just us. When it's just us talking and sharing and coming before Him. We don't need to go through a priest. We don't need to go through a group. We can go right to the throne of God as we looked at last week. To pray. But not only did He have this usual customary time with His Father, He was seeking and sensitive. You read through there, he realizes that it's not my will, it's yours. He was seeking, God, what is your will in this? God, I know the will, and give me the power to, and I'm submissive to that. I'm submissive to, I'm going to endure the shame and suffering of the cross for the joy set before him. He was also focused and fervent. It says he was so focused that as he prayed, and an angel appeared to him to strengthen him. And as he appeared to him and he strengthened him, he was so focused and fervent, he began to sweat as in drops of blood. And it'd be great for us to talk about prayer and say, boy, Jesus was really had it. That was great. That was his battlefield. But I want to also switch gears here, and I want to talk about your battlefield and my battlefield today. The areas of where we need to pray. The areas of just saying prayer as being some, you know, mystical-ish situation. They thought that in the Old Testament, New Testament, God was a mystical, that he didn't really want to be involved in the affairs of your life. And that's why even in Matthew, when he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaching the disciples to pray, it was revolutionary. Our Father, he was actually saying, "Daddy," that I can go to him and talk to him as a dad, just talk to him, say, "Hey, Dad, here's what's going on in my life." And so we need to be focused and fervent in the battlefields that we face. We need to have focus in our, and you say, "Well, what do I pray for?" Let me give you some of the things I think that we need to pray for, and many of them, most of them come right out of God's Word. All of them have principles of God's Word. And the first is out of James 1, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him." To pray for wisdom. Man, not just knowledge, not just, you know, you may know a lot of stuff. You may have a lot of stuff, you know, in your head. You may have a lot of opinions about things. You may have a lot of feelings and expectations about things. But do you have wisdom? Do you ask God to give you wisdom on how to direct those and to use those and to say and when to say and what not to say? Do we have wisdom how to raise our kids? Do we have wisdom how to reach a brother or how to pray or how to, do we pray for wisdom on how to talk to our perhaps the person that shares the desk across the way? We need wisdom. He says, in the midst of wisdom as well, though, I think there's something that I think we need to ask for and we need to pray for, and that is forgiveness. Now listen, I'm not, obviously if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to pray for forgiveness. There's a God who loves you, sent his son to die for you. And we, hopefully that's the most important decision you can ever make in your life, is that you pray to receive Christ as your Savior. He says that when he does that, he forgives you. Your sins, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But some of you need to pray for forgiveness, not from the sin, but you need to let go. Pray that you could understand God's forgiveness and let go of your failures. Some of you still live, and some of you feel called by God to let others know of their failure, and you put it down upon them. But God doesn't see it that way. And some of you will say, "I can't serve because I failed in the past. I can't do this because I failed here. I can't serve here." And you carry the weight and shame and guilt of your failure around you, and it becomes a mantle, it becomes burdensome and heavy, and you need to pray, "God, help me to understand that I am forgiven. That I don't have to carry the shame of this. I don't have to carry the guilt of this. You have forgiven me. Help me to get up, dust myself off, and serve you today." I think within that, when we do that, it changes the issue of a battlefield, and I think this is a huge battlefield for people, and that is the battlefield of attitudes. What is your attitude? Don't think about your spouse or your kids or anybody, or Pastor Bill. What is your attitude towards life? There are some of you who are so negative, you walk in the room, there's a vacuum that just takes place, and life is sucked out of it. What is your attitude? The attitude. You say, "Well, it's very, very simple." In fact, God gives us, the Word gives us, Paul gives us in Philippians. He says, "This is your attitude." Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Bingo. What was the attitude of Christ Jesus? Well, you figure out his attitude, that should be yours. But negativity is not one of them. Being critical of spirit, being critical of heart, being critical of life, that is not one of Jesus Christ's attitudes. And we need to pray for our own attitude about things. God, help me to have your attitude regarding this. Help me to see that person from your perspective. Help me to see this situation from your perspective. God, help my attitude to be one of encouragement. Hebrews says that we are to have the attitude of encouragement, encouraging others to stimulate them to good works, to stimulate them to how they can do better before God, to stimulate them to come alongside them and encourage them. Are you an encourager today or are you a discourager? Oh, to their face you may be an encourager, but when you walk behind them, what are you? Are you a discourager behind them? Our attitudes of life, the way you approach life, how about your customers that come into your shop? How about the people you serve? What are the attitudes that they see? Is your attitude the visible representation of Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're to have. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. And when people walked up to Jesus Christ, they said, "Man, he's, woo, master, savior, teacher, rabbi." He saw our attitude precedes much of what we say. They pick up our attitude from our body language. They pick up our attitude from the way we speak. Our attitude should be that of Jesus Christ. What's your attitude to the people around you? As we come to the attitudes, though, you really see, and I asked Carl this question because it's really crazy. And I don't know, I don't even know the dynamic of war. Let me just, fortunately, God has spared me from that. Many of you have served. I have not. And I'm thankful that God has taken me that direction. But the reality is, he says that we are to pray for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I realize the context of that is not war. I understand that. So those of you who are your theologian seminarians going to write me, that wasn't a war. I understand that. But the principle is, do you love your enemies? Right answer is Jesus. But do we love our enemies? You say, oh, I have no enemies. Okay, let me put it this way. Because what am I saying here? Do you love those who just get a little under your skin? Well, that changes it, doesn't it? Because you're going to go to work tomorrow. You may go home this afternoon and have to be with your spouse, and maybe that spouse is getting under. Do you love those who get under your skin? Do you pray for those who seem to have their joy in life of making your life miserable? Boy, I need that. I need to pray for those who seem to feel called of God to make my life miserable. I need to pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Love those who, you know what happens is we start praying for those people and loving them, our perspective changes. That's what happens. You think of the person that you dislike the most. You think of the person who gets under your skin right now. You start praying for them and your attitude will change. I don't think they will, but you may. We pray for our enemies. He goes on beyond just enemies. He says to pray for all people, that our prayer is for people. Do we pray for people? Do we pray for our valuation of people? Do you value people the way God does? Or do you value them through your own grid of what makes them acceptable, right, or wrong? Do you value them because they're a Giants fan and not an A's fan, or an A's fan and not a Giants fan? Okay, I understand Giants fans get devalued. Yay. But the point being, what do we pray for people? We are so quick to pick at people. We are so quick to start pulling them apart. Yet do we pray for them? Do we pray for people who may just not see life the way we do? I mean, if you're a Republican, do you pray for the Democrats? If you're a Democrat, do you pray for the Republican? If you don't know what I'm talking about, do you pray for just anything? Pray for a nation? Do we pray for people and see them as the image of God, that they're created in the image of God, and that image of God in their life may not look exactly like the image of God in your life, but that's okay. We pray for people. But where we see this played out, I want you to listen now, and because every one of us, I'm making a blanket statement here. Every one of us in this next level has failed at some point. Every one of us. Some of us may have failed intermittently. Some fail world without end failure. Because one of the things the Bible says that we are to pray for is our tongue and the way we use our words. James speaks of this in chapter 1. He says, if anyone considers himself religious, now let me just stop right there. There is the operative statement right there. Because there are going to be those of you here who consider yourself religious. So therefore, you don't need to listen to the next part, right? You don't need to control your tongue. You're not responsible for your tongue, but you consider yourself religious. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and your religion is worthless. Worthless. James also goes on, chapter 3. He says, with the tongue, this is rhetorical. What is up with this? How can you, with the tongue, praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness? Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What comes out of your mouth? You think you're religious? Can you control your tongue? Can you take a rein on your tongue? Do you need to pray for the way you speak to people? Do you need to pray for the way your attitude is demonstrated towards people? I say this often in counseling. You cannot unring a bell. Me and Matt work. It doesn't work. Hang on a minute. Brian. Where's Brian? Forgive me, Brian, I have sinned. Okay? It won't stop ringing. And that's what your words do. You ring the bell and it keeps on reverberating and reverberating, and the hurt it can cause can keep on reverberating, reverberating. You cannot unring the bell. It reverberates. And that's our tongue. And he says we need to pray that we use our words, that our words are used to build people up, to edify people. Do your words today edify and build up, or do they tear down and destroy? That's a battlefield that we need to pray for, isn't it? That all of us need to work on that level of praying for the battlefield of our tongue and how we say. Another battlefield that, quite frankly, is just for all of us, and that is that we are able to love. If the world's going to know that we're his disciples because we have love for one another and we treat people the way and we value them and we speak to them that way and we use our tongue that way and we have our attitude towards them that way and we see no one as our enemy but we pray for all, we offer forgiveness because we're forgiven and we see ourselves as saying, God, I don't deserve anything, so therefore I'm thankful for everything and I'm going to be grateful to them and grateful for them. When we need to pray for the ability to love people and to let that be seen. Because if you don't, you're just like that cymbal that was just clanking right there. You can speak everything you want, but if your words are salt, if your words poison, if your word is your attitude behind it, people don't hear it. I think another battlefield that especially some of our younger folks are fighting today is the battlefield of contentment. To be content. Do I have enough? I want this. I got to have that. This makes me happy. This doesn't, the contentment, just to be content. Paul says, learn to be content with whether you have a lot or whether you have little. But see, contentment comes out of the last area, and that is the ability to trust, to pray that you'll be able to trust God. Many of us trust God when we've entrusted everything else and there's nothing left. Okay, God, bail us out. But the ability to trust God, to consider God in every step of our life, to pray. Because the reality here, it comes right back to Thessalonians, pray, pray, pray. Pray continually. You say, what do I pray for? I think I just gave you some of the things perhaps we need to pray for. You may have a long list of people you're praying for, but as we start, we need to look in the mirror and pray, God, work in me. As you walk out of this door today, it's not about, boy, he needs or she needs that help. It needs to be, God, where do I need the battlefield to be fought? What battlefield do I need to work in my life to fight this battle? And not walk out the door and look at everybody else, but to live in your own life. Say, what's the battle? We need to pray. Because there are battlefields. You know why there's a battle? Because there is an evil one. We have an enemy. And that evil one wants to make you ineffective. He wants to take away. He does not want you to pray. Because we looked at last week, when you pray, you call upon the most powerful God, the creator God. We call upon his resources. And when we pray and can trust in him, when we come to him, we realize we are calling on upon an all-powerful, all-knowing, an ever-present God who is mighty to save, who is mighty to understand what you're going through, who is not foreign to that, but also wants us to change, wants us to have the attitude of that which is in Christ. And if we don't, we are wrong. And we should say, God, conform us to the attitude of the Lord Jesus. That should be our heart. And prayer is meant to change us. That's what gives insight into the window of our soul. God, work in my life. What do you pray for? I don't know what your battle is. You're struggling. Maybe you need to pray for that battle. Let's do that right now. Father, we're instructed to pray continually. So, Father, I pray as we walk throughout these buildings and go out these doors and onto our weekend, that, God, it is about lifting you up, bringing glory to you. And may the change that takes place in our life bring glory to you, that we are conformed to your image and to you, the image of your Son. Now, there's things that we are forgiven and we're thankful for, but help us to, prayer is meant to conform us. In the area of our attitudes, the area of our tongue, the area of our time, contentment, the ability to love people, God, help us to do so. Help us to value people the way you do. Help us to see people the way you do. God, help us not to be people who tear down and destroy, but who build up and encourage. May that be the words. May that be the bell that we ring. The bell that is rung, and that we love you and care for you, and that you have value before God, and may that echo throughout this hall, this chamber, and in our life. May we build that bell, ring that bell of forgiveness. Ring the bell that you are free in Christ. God, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our tongues. Help us to be a praying people who trust in you. For it's in your Son's that we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Go pray continually. Have a great afternoon. We're grateful that you're here again. If you want to get signed up for the ball game, the Modesto Nuts game, see out here on the table. There's a sign-ups for the whole family type situation. It's a great thing. We want you to get there and go. Thanks for being here today. Have a great day. Thanks for those of you who give so faithfully. We never say it enough, but thank you for giving. Thank you for being a part of our financial body that makes it all possible. We appreciate your sacrifice and your faithfulness to that. Continue to pray for us, pray for the pastors, pray for the church, that God just reaches this area for him. Have a great day. Blessings. Have a good one.